project what the kingdom of God shall be like.
Good evening, everyone. Despite the popular belief that people go to heaven when they die, the Bible speaks clearly of the hope of salvation being of resurrection from the dead to eternal life, to live in God's kingdom, a kingdom which is to be established on the earth. And I'd like to begin this evening by looking at just a couple of brief references to confirm this, to set the context for our subject this evening about what the kingdom of God will be like. Firstly then, to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, which records for us the Lord's Prayer, very familiar to many of us, I'm sure. Just to take two verses from that chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth or on the earth. The kingdom of God is to be set up on the earth. And if we just turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, as an example of the focus of the teaching of Jesus being with respect to this coming kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, we read, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The gospel, the good news that Jesus was preaching was concerning the kingdom of God that would be established on the earth. And as part of this good news was the corresponding hope of salvation and the hope of everlasting life within that kingdom. And just one more reference on this point. If we look at Acts chapter 1, which tells us very clearly of the promise that Jesus would one day return to the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So just as the disciples had seen Jesus ascend into heaven, so too one day would Jesus descend again to the earth to establish the kingdom of God. And we as Christadelphians believe that the Bible tells us very clearly that the purpose of God is to establish his kingdom on this earth, a worldwide kingdom ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ, with a single true religion, with a single just legal system, and where peace and righteousness are the established order of the day, where the earth will be restored physically to its natural glory, where there will be food enough for all, and disease and suffering and ultimately death will be no more. And this is the true hope of the Bible for you and I. And what we want to do this evening is look at just some of the passages of Scripture that give us snapshots of what life in the kingdom of God will be like, and to contrast how wonderful that kingdom will be compared to the troubled world in which we live in today. The first point I'd like to consider, though, is that the kingdom of God will be established out of a period of judgment on the earth, on the world in which we live. We believe that when Jesus returns to the earth, he will not be openly accepted, but we are told clearly that many people, many nations will oppose him and will oppose his reign. And I'd like us to look at a couple of references in Daniel which tell us about how the kingdom of God will be established. And we will find that this also will confirm several important points to us about the kingdom of God itself. That the kingdom of God will be established will be both worldwide, and that it will be everlasting, and that it will be ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly then, Daniel chapter 12, which tells us about the time of trouble that will precede the establishment of God's kingdom. Daniel chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. And these verses tell us of the return of Jesus to the earth. And Jesus is referred to here as Michael, the great prince, who will stand up, he will suddenly appear in the earth, and stand up in defence of the Jews. And there will be a period of intense warfare as the judgments of God are released against the nations that will oppose the rule of Jesus. And at this same period of time will be the resurrection and judgment of those who have learnt of the truth of the Bible during their lifetimes. And those who have accepted that truth and lived their lives accordingly will be given everlasting life and are depicted here as shining as the stars of heaven. And these people will work with Jesus to help him to establish God's kingdom. If we just turn back to Daniel chapter 2, the judgment of the nations is again referred to. Just to read one verse from that chapter, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, that is, there will be only one kingdom over the whole earth, and it shall stand for ever. And just one more reference in Daniel, this time Daniel chapter 7, where we read of the investiture of Jesus as the king over the whole earth, the king over God's worldwide kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here we see Jesus referred to as one like the Son of Man, and he is formally given the kingdom by his Father, by God described here as the Ancient of Days. And we see that Jesus will then rule as king over the whole earth, with every nation and people being subject to his rule. And we see also that the kingdom will be established forever, an everlasting dominion. So whilst being established out of a period of intense judgment on the earth, the outcome of that judgment will see Jesus established as king over the whole earth, King of Kings, reigning over God's kingdom. And with the judgments passed, there will be a time of peace over the whole earth. In every country of the world, there will be peace. So if we turn now to Isaiah chapter 32, where we are told of the resultant state of the world that will succeed the period of God's judgments on the earth. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance for ever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And we need to see this in contrast to the world that we live in today, where evil and wickedness is rife throughout the world, resulting in war and oppression. There is no real lasting peace anywhere, but always the constant threat of war and terrorism, and in many parts of the world there is ongoing and open hostility. But in the kingdom of God, all people will be taught of God's ways and will learn what is right. And the right ways of God, righteousness, will bring with it peace, as we read in verse 17. the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And we also notice here some of the physical changes that will come about. The wilderness will become a fruitful field and become a fruitful forest. And we can imagine in our mind's eye that the vast waste deserts of the earth becoming beautiful fields and forests of trees. And so we begin to see the change that will sweep across the earth when Jesus is established as king, and the peace and contentment that will be brought about when the rule of man is replaced by the rule of God. If we turn back now in Isaiah to chapter 2, this scene of the kingdom is extended, with us being told that Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem will be both the centre of government and also the centre of worship for all people of the world. Isaiah chapter 2 and at verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So here we read the Lord's house being established in the top of the mountains, that is, the mountains of Israel, and of all people of the world wanting to go to Jerusalem to worship, to learn of God's ways, wanting to serve God, wanting to learn righteousness and accepting his rule and his law. And we also see in verse 4 a reference back to those judgments on the nations that will precede the establishment of the kingdom, but here emphasising the peace that will replace the conflict, described here as men turning their spears and swords into ploughs and pruning hooks. No more warfare and no more training and preparing for warfare. And again, the contrast of this picture with the world around us today. The conflict that comes from religious and political strife, and the amount of people and time and money expended on war and defence. All will be a thing of the past in the kingdom of God, where one religion, one true religion, will be learnt and understood across the whole world, and one form of government and one law will be applied. There will be no more war, no more fighting, just peace and goodwill throughout the earth. If we turn on in Isaiah again, this time to chapter 56, which also refers to the Lord's house, and refers to it being a house of prayer for all people. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God's house, God's temple of worship to be built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, will be the central point of worship for all people of the world. We won't be looking at them this evening, but there are several chapters in Ezekiel which describe this future temple in quite some detail and indicate the magnificence of the building itself. A huge building, a mile square, elevated above all the surrounding countryside, to be seen from many miles away. And this magnificent building will be the place of worship for all people of the world, with people making at least an annual pilgrimage to it. And whilst it will be a place of solemn worship and reverence to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will also be a place of joy and happiness. And if we turn now to Zechariah and chapter 8, we find a few more details in this respect. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And again, we think of Jerusalem as it is today, so long a seething pot of religious and political hostility. But in the kingdom of God, it will become the centre of peace and joyfulness, the capital city of the whole world, the religious centre of the whole world, with Jesus enthroned as king, and all people of the earth having a true understanding of the only God, the only religion, and desiring to serve him. And part of that desire to serve Jesus and to worship, God will be the evidence of truth and righteousness in its deployment in the earth. And if we turn now to Psalm 72, which we had read by way of introduction, this whole chapter describes the rule of Jesus and the impact of his rule on the world. And it's perhaps worth noting at this point that during the initial period of God's kingdom, which we are told will be 1,000 years, a millennium, that during this time there will be an immortal population and also a mortal population in the earth. The immortal population will be those who have been rewarded with everlasting life when Jesus returns to the earth to establish the kingdom. Those people who understood the truth of God's word, who believed it, and who tried to live their lives in accordance with God's commands. And these, as we saw back in Daniel chapter 12, will be raised from the dead or called away if they are still alive at the return of Jesus. And if judged to be worthy, they will be granted everlasting life. And this group of people, referred to in the Bible as the saints and as a multitude of the redeemed, will then help Jesus to establish the kingdom of God and will help Jesus to rule the earth. All others who are alive in the earth at the return of Jesus and who survive the judgments on the world will then form the mortal population of the earth and will be taught of God's ways and live as mortal inhabitants of God's kingdom. And the indication in the Bible is that these people, though still mortal, will have a significantly longer lifespan than at present, with a person considered to be young if they died at the age of 100. And those who serve God acceptably during this millennial period will have the hope of being granted everlasting life themselves at the end of the millennium. So in many of the passages of Scripture referring to the kingdom of God, those people referred to are the mortal population of the earth, who will experience the significant contrast of living in God's kingdom of peace and righteousness compared with the evil and corrupt world that they live in today. So looking at then now at Psalm 72 and reading from verse 1 through to verse 8. Give thee, King, thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The world has rarely, if ever, been ruled over by someone that is not only caring and just, but that also has the power to enact and enforce justice and truth. So many people in this world today and down through time suffer injustice, they suffer oppression and violence, and particularly those who are the most vulnerable in society. Often whole races of people that are persecuted, many people starving because of political corruption and greed, people brutally murdered through genocide, with one extreme example being the Jewish Holocaust instigated by Hitler. But the rule of Jesus will remedy this. All people of the earth will be treated justly, particularly the vulnerable. There will be no more oppression, greed and corruption will not be tolerated, but instead the earth will be filled with peace and justice, with happiness and contentment. and people will acknowledge and they will accept that this has been brought about by the reign of Jesus, and they will truly want to serve him. If we go back once again to Isaiah, and this time to chapter 11, we have a very similar picture given of the rule of Christ over the kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. So again then we see, as in Psalm 72, we see Jesus depicted as ruling with righteousness and equity, everyone treated fairly, no one allowed to take advantage of others, no oppression, no cruelty, no longer man being inhumane to his fellow man, no longer people living in fear and danger, but all people living in peace and contentment and safety. And the reference here to the animals, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the kid and so forth, again, likely to be literal in terms of even the animal population of the earth not hunting and killing or being a danger to man, but also perhaps a symbolic reference to the nations of the world, no longer invading and fighting one another, no longer the powerful nations taking advantage of the weak, but all nations living together in peace and harmony, accepting the rule of Jesus and worshipping God in truth. And as we read in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will of necessity be the need to enforce law and order from time to time, as the verses we have looked at imply, both on an individual basis and on a national basis, whilst there remains, during the millennial reign of Christ, whilst there remains a mortal population on the earth. And we find evidence of this if we could turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and reading at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we see that it will be the rule of law that all nations go up to Jerusalem each and every year to worship God and to keep the specified Feast of Tabernacles, to remember that the peace and tranquility that the world will then enjoy is as a result of the work of Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom. Those nations who might decide not to go up to Jerusalem for whatever reason will be punished, as we see here, through drought or disease, to make them remember what it was like before the kingdom of God, to make them recognise the wonder of the kingdom age and the power of God. And the power of God and the enforcement of his law will not be applied for the purpose of oppression or for a show of strength, but simply to remind people of God's love and his desire for all people to serve him and to recognise and acknowledge the benefits of peace and righteousness and to reverence and worship God in the manner that he deserves. If we just turn our mind now to some of the physical changes that will happen in the earth, we won't turn to it, but later on in Psalm 72 that we looked at earlier, in verse 16 of that psalm, we are told, "There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." And this indicates the extent of the physical change to come about in the world, as we noted earlier. That even in the currently barren and desolate places of the earth, even in the tops of the mountains, crops will grow and trees will blossom and fruit. And there will be beautiful fields and woods and forests. The earth will be restored to the condition of the Garden of Eden, fruitful and plenteous in terms of food and a beautiful place to live in. Changes in the climate will see the deserts watered through rain or subterranean springs and so forth, and will spring forth with lush vegetation. If we turn back once again to Isaiah and to chapter 35, this tells us of some of the physical changes to the earth at the time of the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 35 and at verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." So here we see again the desert described as blossoming as the rose compared to the fertile land and beauty of Carmel and Sharon, as they would have been known to Isaiah. And such will be the transformation of the desert lands, that people will live there with happiness and singing. And these once barren lands will be like beautiful gardens, reflecting the glory of God, and people living in them will do so with joy and contentment. And this chapter goes on to talk about diseases and disabilities being healed. Verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Eden restored, diseases healed, plenty of food, beautiful surroundings, peace and tranquility. This is what the kingdom of God promises to you and to I. It is perhaps hard for us to imagine when we are faced with so many worries and problems in our day, but the kingdom of God will truly be a wonderful place to live in. And if we can look at passages like this with our mind's eye, then surely it should encourage us to look into these things more, not just the hope of the kingdom, but what we need to do now to be part of that kingdom in the future. So we'll just look at a couple more references, this time both in the book of Revelation. So if we could turn now to book of Revelation and chapter 22, where we find a further depiction of the kingdom of God. Revelation 22 and verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him." And the depiction here is both literal and figurative. Literally, as we find in Ezekiel, there will be a river of water flowing out of that house of prayer for all nations, which we touched on earlier, a river surrounded by a wood flowing out from Jerusalem. Other physical changes will see this river of water purifying the Dead Sea, watering the barren land surrounding it as the river makes its way to the Mediterranean Sea. And it is also quite likely that the leaves of the trees growing on either side of this river will have medicinal properties. But the figurative depiction is with respect to the Word of God, the figurative water of life. And the trees that grow either side of it are a depiction of the immortalized saints who will take that word to all corners of the earth to teach every person on the earth of God's ways, of God's righteousness. And therefore the healing of the nations is a reference to the moral cleansing of the world, the conversion of the world to the righteousness of God, such that ultimately there will no longer be a curse on the earth because of sin. And the curse of sin and death, of disease and frailty and suffering, will be removed from the earth altogether, such that at the end of the millennial period, these things will be known no more. And this takes us to our final reference, which is the chapter before, Revelation chapter 21. And if we read there from verse 1, Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And this, we believe, describes the ultimate point of the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth, describing the transition at the end of the millennium to that state of complete fulfilment of God's purpose, the point at which all people of the earth are in tune with the ways and thinking of God, such that God is able to dwell amongst men. And the references in verse 1 to the heavens and earth and to the sea are references to the people and nations of the world. At the conclusion of the millennium, these national identities will cease, and the kingdom of God will consist of just one people and one nation, and a new constitution will be put in place, described as the holy city, New Jerusalem, not a physical building as such, but a spiritual state where the power and glory of God is manifest in the earth's population, fulfilling the purpose of God with the earth, that it should be filled with his glory. And at this point, as verse 4 states, there will be no more death, no more sorrow and sighing, no more pain and suffering, and no more death. The curse of sin and death will be removed from the earth, and the earth will be filled with the glory of God, a state that will last forever and ever. So I hope this very brief look at some of the verses referring to the kingdom of God will have helped to crystallise what the hope of the Bible is, the hope for you and for I. But this hope is only there for us if we seek to serve God now, to learn the truth of the Bible, to learn of the work of salvation that God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe these things and to try in our lives now to serve and to obey God, encouraged always by the wonderful things in prospect for us in the coming kingdom of God, if we remain faithful to the day when Jesus returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. And alongside the prophecies of the kingdom of God, there are many prophecies in the Bible which help us to identify when Jesus will return to the earth. And the state of the world as it is now is very clearly in line with those prophecies. And we believe that very, very soon Jesus will return to the earth to rescue the earth from the inability of man to rule it, and to establish that glorious kingdom that we've considered this evening. And so we would advise and encourage all to look into these things now, so that when Jesus does return, we will be found ready and waiting for him, and have the hope of becoming one of the immortalized saints to help the Lord Jesus establish the kingdom of God and establish peace and righteousness all through the earth. Thank you.